1 Samuel, the 30th chapter, is a portion of God's Word that it's just one of those watering holes for me. I could spend all day here. I could spend all week here. Because it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. Now that reads pretty quick, but now we see the casualties include that they had taken the women, the wives, captive, and they slew not any, either great or small. They just carried them away. They kidnapped the families of these soldiers. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. Their city was burned, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. And then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. When you hear men weep and then weeping, you know, they're all weeping. That's a moving situation. The Bible said in verse 6 that David was greatly distressed. This reads pretty easy, but it's not. Deep distress, clinical depression. Probably they would say today. I mean, it just closed in on him. I've been leading these men. Now we come back and there's no homes, no wives, no children. They have our silver. They have our gold. They've cleaned us out. And then on top of that, here in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6, for the people spake of stoning him. Now, it's getting a little serious here. And they said, David, you're the cause. Here, we've been out fighting and, you know, doing God's work and so on because the soul of all the people was grieved, I guess so. Every man for his sons or for his daughters, their wives. But David, and then it goes on what to do in winning over ultimate stress. The Bible said David was greatly distressed. Now, you may be one of those people that never has an awkward moment. I salute you. I would like to have a prayer line for you when service is over and cast that, not telling all the truth spirit out, but outside of that, that's good. I'm, for the most part, I think I'm upbeat and happy and desire to be that way. My food settles better and life goes better like that. But if any man ever knew the wide spectrum of life, it was David. I mean, you just can't get any more hilarious than David when he came dancing into the city with the ark. I mean, man. I mean, this was one hallelujah moment when David danced into the city and danced so fervently that his wife thought he'd lost it, thought he was undignified. And didn't handle that situation quite right. David knew the depths of despair, but he also knew the heights of victory. And if you read the Psalms, you'll read all seasons of David's life. The thing I love about David, he may be down, but just keep on reading, honey. He's coming out. He may have had a bad day, but just keep on reading. David's coming out on the high side of victory. Everything may be against him. You say, well, did he just think that? Well, if you think that, it's just as bad as if it is real because you've got yourself mentally blocked. David knew life. And David experienced what I would call ultimate stress. You can be a teenager and experience ultimate stress. Most people that take their lives are in the midst of some kind of a stress that cannot be articulated or articulated properly. Now, you know, you can be in the will of God and be hit with an attack of the enemy. I'll guarantee you that Noah caught much criticism over a 120-year building program. Most preachers retire after a 2 or 3 year building program. Really. I mean, statistics tell us. Pastor builds a new church or builds a new annex onto the church. I mean, the stress just gets to them and they just have to retire and do something. I'm not retired, but I mean do something different for a while. Building programs cause stress. A lot of things can cause stress. And I imagine Noah really caught it over 120 years. In fact, only his family entered the ark. That's interesting, isn't it? His family entered the ark with him. Abraham had family strife and opposition. And Lot, you remember Lot? There had to be something settled there. And the further I go, I realize Lot should have handled that. That should have never come to Abraham. But Lot just wasn't man enough to handle it. He just couldn't stand up and handle it. He should have settled that thing with the herdsman and settled it God's way. And it would have certainly spared him a lot of heartache in his own life. So Abraham had strife and opposition. I look at Moses. I mean, Moses went through hell trying to lead Israel out of Egypt. I mean, that man went through some real stress. And all he was trying to do was lead them in God's will in a better way of life. And ultimately they went out, and then they hardly got out, and then they're mad because they're out. You know, what does make you happy? But anyway, you look at John the Baptist, took a strong stand for repentance and righteousness and morality. You know, John took a strong stand. He told the leader of the land, it's not right for you to have your brother-in-law's wife. And it cost his head. And you remember that, the lewd dancer and all this, all that. Not only his message, but it was his stand for righteousness that cost him. And we're facing so many challenges today. I face and encounter things. My gracious, our parents would turn over in their grave some of the looseness and some of the carelessness that goes on today. That's not the sitcoms you see today. Sitcoms we see today are absolute trash. Jesus was put on a cross, a religious. Now, this wasn't the sinners. The sinners loved him. I like a statement that Brother Rodney made when he was here. He said Jesus was kind to sinners but hard on religious people. And you know, that's true. It was religious people that cried, crucify him, and put him on a cross. All of us did that. I mean, sometimes we try to put that whole trip on the Jewish people, but all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jesus died on the cross for all of us, but they happened to be the crowd that was there. And so, we are not to be victims of what we face. Jesus overcame the cross. John the Baptist got a better resurrection. David came out of his deep stress. Moses came through. Unfortunately, he smote the rock the second time, and it cost him entrance into the Holy Land. But then God took him away and buried him. So that some things maybe hopefully balance out. And Noah, he obeyed God. He's in Hebrews 11, and on the story goes. You know, as you look at God's Word, and I just love it, the Bible admonishes us in Psalms 37, fret not thyself. Don't do it to yourself. There's a time the last few days, I mean, it seemed like I thought, dear Lord, give me one good communication here for a few hours. And I just had to, I was in my truck. I said, God, I need some help myself. And you see, I've got to make the decision to fret not myself. What are you doing to yourself? A recent medical survey said that stress is the cause of 80% of all human illness and disease. Stress. Stress is the cause of 80%. And it's not who's right and who's wrong. It's what you're doing to yourself. What you're doing to your nervous system and your mind and the pressure that you're putting on yourself. Stress is a major problem. An industry spends billions of dollars to have seminars to teach their employees how to come out of or to avoid stress. Because it has such a wearing effect on the productivity, the minds, and the whole spectrum of people's lives. Worry and pressure and fretting about everything. And hey, this isn't just adult stuff. One recent report said stress is rising among young people because there's more toys, there's more stuff, there's Television tells you you're not living if you don't have all of this or that and the other. All are major feeders of stress. Stress affects the heart rate, the blood pressure, digestive system, mental alertness, sleep. I mean, you don't need to, just don't read something negative before you go to sleep at night. You'd do a lot better off without evening news. I mean, because those things rev you up. You want to get a gun and go after somebody, you know. Your flesh would sometimes. But the Bible said, you know, and I heard Joyce Meyer say this, and I thought it was, she said, you know, children laugh 150 times a day. Adults might have four chuckles. Children laugh 150 times. See, they're smiling. Look at them. They're all just smiling. They're just enjoying life. And Philippians 4:6, the Amplified said, do not fret or have any anxiety about anything. Woo-hoo! Give me a break, Lord. Give me one or two things here to get ticked off about. But in every circumstance and in everything, by prayer and petition, definite request. If something definite's bugging you, definitely request God to help you with that. Target that. With thanksgiving, continue to make your wants known to God. James 1:5, the New Living Translation. If you need wisdom, if you want to know what God wants you to do, ask Him, and He will gladly tell you. God will not resent your asking. That's good, isn't it? The King James 1:5, if any lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Wow. Man, there's just so much here. There's just so much here that it just... Well, let's look at what David did. Let's look at what... You see, how did David handle this thing? David was... I mean, hey, as far as David was concerned, the next move was stones were going to fly. I mean, they weren't unhappy with him. David was gone. When the whole mob rule is still a horrible thing. And they were talking about that. David was greatly distressed. Ultimate stress for the people spake of stoning him. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6. But David encouraged himself in his God. Put your faith brakes on. No worry. No, that's not my thought. Pray about it. Yeah. Apply your faith. Well, let's just, first of all, David, write this down. David encouraged himself. I wrote down without even looking at it, in the Lord. No, it said in his God. Ooh, I like that. He didn't just encourage himself in the good Lord. He encouraged himself in his God. You know, folks, either God's real or he's not real. Either he cares or he doesn't care. Either I'm going to trust him or I'm going to trust my flesh. David encouraged himself in his God. Whew, I mean, I'm just getting encouraged already here. That's where I get blessed. I get to encourage myself as I encourage you. Hallelujah. And secondly, David inquired of the Lord. You know, that's a smart thing to do. Don't roar off into the sunset and do your own thing. He said, should I do anything? Let me paraphrase. Lord, should I do anything about this? You know, there's some things just leave alone. I'll not say the word, but some coach had told another coach, he said, I wouldn't hold in my hand what you just spewed out of your mouth. There's some things just leave alone. And just let go and let God handle it. You know, he said, no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. Sometimes I think I wear out that part of God's word, but it's true. And God said, if you'll just hold steady here, there'll be a day you'll look for them and you can't even find them. Well, that's true. David inquired of the Lord, should I do anything about this? Lord, shall I pursue? And if I do pursue, see, David had the confidence, I'll overtake them. I can catch them. But what do I do then? What do I do then? I can prove this. I can get there with my army, but what shall I do then? I don't know that I've ever said it like this, but it's so simple. Lord, should I do anything about this? Or what should I do? Well, God answered him. What do you know about that? Jeremiah 33:3 said, call upon me and I will answer you and I'll show you. I will show you great and mighty things, things that you don't know. Praise God. Just thinking of that visit that's meant so much to me with Brother Oral Roberts. He said, I'm 90 years old. I'm happy. I'm blessed. I'm at peace. And I'm still anointed. Amen. Isn't that a mouthful for a 90-year-old? I'm happy. I am blessed. I'm at peace. And I'm anointed. Well, here's what God answered. Remember to take time to pray it. It really works. In stress, most believers don't pray, pay, or stand on a promise. Under stress, most believers don't pray, really pray. They don't pay. I'm talking about responding to God. And they don't really actively stand on a promise of God. I'm saying something. I'm saying something outside of your salvation with God. I'm saying something that is a lifeline to some people here this morning. It's already been a lifeline to my heart. Under pressure, if you really check into it, we're led by the soulish realm. We let others dominate our emotions and thinking and so on. But under stress, a lot of people don't really pray for themselves. They don't really continue to consider God and then stand upon His Word. You know, this book, it sounds so sweet and so good, but you know, you gotta stand on it. You've got to stand upon the Word of God. It's the only way it works. It's not just good reading. It's not just a good thing to hold on to. But you've got to read it and you've got to believe it. And here's what God said. God said, pursue. You will surely overtake. And God gave a promise that went beyond what David had asked. He said, you will recover all. You'll recover all. So, David, now that he has his marching orders, he gathers his men, they head for the battle. And this is a message that you've heard me, I'm not getting into the fullness of it, but I'm telling you, it is as biblical a truth as anything I'll ever preach outside of the salvation of God. As they were on their way, they found a key to their situation. They found an Egyptian in the field. And let me just get that behind me. There's an Egyptian in the field for you. Now, if you've not carefully read this, let me explain to you what this Egyptian was all about. He was working with the armies that came against David and burned their city and took their wives and their children, their silver and their gold. And yet the young man got sick. And because he got sick, they threw him aside and left him to die. See, that's the way the devil handles things. Yeah, you can serve him. But when you cease to be an asset to him, he'll cast you aside. Uh-huh. And they left him to die. Well, they nourished him. I believe they gave him figs and other things. In other words, they did what they needed to do. The man had not eaten or had water for 3 days. In the desert, you can die like that. And so, here's a man that they owe nothing. Oh, my Jesus. Here is a nobody that they owe nothing to. He's not an asset to them. But they stop in the pursuit of others, not knowing he's one of them. And then nurse him back to life, give him what it took to get him out of dehydration and the process of death that evidently had begun to set in. Now the man's got enough sanity to talk. And they say, who are you? Oh, I tell you, there's a lot of who are you situations surrounding all of us. Opportunities in disguise. And he said, and he gave them the story. And now David's wheels begin to turn. And he could tell that there was no love lost. I mean, this man was not sentimental about those that left him by the road to die. Tell you what, could you lead us to them? He said, oh, yes. And I tell you, God has an Egyptian in the field for you. That's so good, I want to stop and shout and say amen every few moments. They could have let him die, gone on to pursue the enemy, but they stopped long enough to help somebody else, and that somebody else remembered. Somebody else remembered. Remembered. So he took them to find the army, and of course you know the story. They gave him a good thrashing and got all their goods back. But you see, there's an Egyptian in your field. I cannot help but think of Abraham on his way to sacrifice his son. God asks of something that is so unreasonable. Sometimes it seems that way. And he said, son, God will provide. God will provide. Here's the fire. Here's the wood. Where's the sacrifice, Dad? God will provide. And when he got there, there was a ram in the thicket. If you'll just let me trot over some ground that I enjoy real well this morning. There's an Egyptian in the field for you, and there's a ram in the thicket for you. There's a ram in the thicket for you. But I've got another one here that God gave me with this thought. And I Lord, help me to articulate it. There are youths that can help. Let's go to the New Testament. Thousands of people have been listening to the Word of God. They've had some kind of seminar. Jesus has been teaching. The people didn't even stop to eat. They just stayed out in the wilderness to hear the Word of God. And now the disciples say, Lord, send them away. No food, no money to buy food. We have a little bit of money, but there's no way to take care of this particular need. But there was a boy. There was a boy. Let me tell you something about gifts. Gifts will surface. A real gift will surface. I've seen it over and over and over again. Well, nobody wants my gift. Have you? Well, I'm not. There's a lot of have yous I could say. But you know, a real gift will surface. And a real gift will be timely. And a real gift will meet the need. And I look at our young people. They've been such a blessing. They're always a blessing. But listening to the sincerity of their hearts. And I mean, you know, stories that you can't fabricate, you can't make, you know, just excited about doing the work of God. Doing things that are unthinkable as far as acts of boldness and witnessing the gospel of Christ. Let me tell you something. A real gift will surface. I wish I could go further with that. The Lord's not going to let me go much further with that. Some people say, well, the church doesn't recognize my gift. Well, is it timely? Is it developed to a point to where it could be a blessing, or will it be a mess? There's got to be accountability. We need each other. And really the force of team is to help and enforce one another. You know, the flesh would like to just jump off and make a big display. And the thing that's always amazed me, the folks that really want to make a big scene are usually the ones that are not qualified to do it. You know, God takes the nobodies. Gideon didn't think he was anybody. Huh? You don't understand. My family's poor. You're talking to the wrong guy, the wrong family. God said, I know who I'm talking to. And you go through David. God called him from the sheepfold. I mean, smelly sheep. I mean, even his own father didn't think he was king material. But God did. And if God thinks you're king material, just polish your crown, honey. Put it in layaway. Do you follow me? That one little boy had the faith. And I don't know if he knew the whole story. I know one thing, though. That boy gave his best to Jesus. And God still blesses people that are willing to give their best to Jesus. Don't worry about who knows about it, who applauds you. They applauded someone else for doing the same thing, but they didn't applaud you. Who'd you do it for? I've seen this over the years. Who are you doing what you're doing for? Are you doing it for show or for go or for God? That boy gave his lunch to Jesus. And any time a boy gives his lunch away, that's serious stuff. Especially those little goodies that mama packs in the lunch box, you know. Boy, you guard those like you'd guard your life. We'll only trade that if you think you can trade up a little bit, you know, get something better out of somebody else's lunchbox. That boy gave his best to Jesus. And God still blesses those that give their best to Jesus. You see, there's a youth who can help. I wish I could just. I can't bog down here. There is a youth that can. You know, only God knows what's in the hearts of young people. And I just say to young people, you just keep living for Jesus. If somebody applauds your gift, fine. If everybody ignores your gift, there's one that will never ignore your gift. His name is Jesus. And there was a Gideon that came from a poor, nothing family. There was a David who was the least of his brothers. His own father didn't see king material in David. The brothers went off to war. They were the war heroes, even if a war wasn't going on. And on the story goes, there's a youth who can help. Years ago, when we were in a very difficult time, we've had our share of difficult times, there was a man by the name of Johnny. Lived on North Side. He called, wanted us to come pray for him. We did. He had cancer, and he was from a minister's family, but it seemed like no one really contacted him. And in spite of everything, Johnny passed away. It's been several years ago. In spite of everything, Johnny passed away. A little humble house. And he made it known that he wanted his house to go to the church. The house was worth $4,500. So that tells you, you know, that it was not a real valuable piece of property. But he had a little wallet that had the verse from Matthew, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. That was what was engraved on his wallet. And that $4,500 paid for a phase of expansion in the old post office building back years ago. He didn't have much, but what he had, he gave his best. I've never forgotten that. Never have forgotten that. And as we had the memorial service, it was something that just came back to me the other day. Well, there's a youth who can help. Glory to God. We have a bunch of youth that can help. Amen? And you say, what should I do about all this? Well, you know, just some suggestions. Define your source of worry. Who or what is it? Put your faith brakes on. Stop fretting and worrying. Thirdly, pray about it. Fourthly, apply your faith. Apply your faith and keep your faith applied. Amen? And remember that all nature functions because it does what God created it to do. I can sit on my back porch and watch an egret come in. Man, they're a work of art. And when they take off, he always takes off the same direction. I don't know why. He comes in from that direction, he takes off in that direction. And it's they're so interesting. You know, you see the ducks. Little duck, saw one, two flying in yesterday. They put their flaps down and here they hit the water. And now we've discovered the wonderful world of noisy guineas. There was one, now there's three. And joy, sanctification is being severely tested by guineas outside our bedroom window. And sweet little Joy chased them off the other day. I said, they're God's creation, honey. And then I had to chase one off. The lilies of the field. The grass grows. The fish. Just watch the ways of fish. Birds. You know why birds are so successful? They do what God created them to do. Chickens don't swim and they have their own thing. Nature is successful because it does what God created them to do. Focus on praise and worship unto God. And as I looked at David, the Bible said that David recovered all. And it's interesting, I just noticed a companion thought from 2 Samuel 3:1 that while Saul waxed weaker and weaker, David waxed stronger and stronger. In our today's English, it means Saul was going down because his ways were not the ways of God. David's star was coming up. David became stronger. There's an Egyptian in the field. There's a ram in the thicket. There's a boy or a child that has the answer. Potentially can have the answer to your situation. And all the great spoil. The Bible said David recovered all. Said it in verse 18. Said it the latter part of verse 19. David recovered all. Oh, I tell you, let God bring you out of that stress, distress. Just nail it. Nail it for what it is. And see God is bigger than what's bothering you or bugging you. Be it a situation or a person or whatever it may be. Know that God's bigger. God's bigger. And we play till we win. We play until we win. So, you know, when we started reading this story, David was really in trouble. Man, they were going to stone him. That's serious stuff. Going to take his life. But David didn't quit. David didn't quit. Oh, if you just keep showing up. If you just keep showing up. Here's a couple that came in, enjoyed the benefits, responded to the benefits. This Marine couple went to Bible school. Went to Iraq. I mean, they just let their light shine wherever they were. Just let their light shine. And they write back to say, what I learned here, equip me to face. Well, that would be what? 10 years, almost 7, 8, 10 years. What I learned helped me to make it in life. God brought him safely back. And now he's in the process of ministering to others. God's will is that you win over ultimate stress. For nay, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors. We've come this far by faith. Life's not over. Young people, you have a lot of things to face, but God's going to bring you through. God's going to bring you through on the high side of victory. Oh, just keep that silly believer's grin on your face. Just rejoice in the Lord. You can't be too young and you can't be too old. You just got to believe. Because our Lord said, nothing, nothing shall be impossible unto you. It's funny in the same day, because there's been several communications. It's interesting. But I mean, here I get a letter that everything is wonderful and great, and thank you, thank you, thank you. And I get another letter, nothing's right. Acknowledging all the ways that we had helped and all the stuff, you know, that we tried to do to help you. But in spite of all that, I'm out of here. Well, okay. Praise God. If you're not happy, amen. I'm just calling in happy people. I'm calling in happy people. I'm calling in happy people. Just glad to be alive. Glad to be alive. I don't preach perfect. The choir doesn't sing perfect. PS40 doesn't sing perfect. All of you aren't perfect. That's why we all got together to help each other. See, if you were perfect, you'd spoil this whole thing around here. So because I'm imperfect and you're imperfect, we're perfect in Jesus. We just keep helping each other. So a farmer said one hand helps wash the other. And we just keep on praising together and working together. You know, we thought of an old chorus. I don't think I'll sing it, but it said, let go and let God have His wonderful way. Let go and let God have His way. Your sorrows will vanish. Your nights turn to day. Let go and let God have His way.